12, God called Abram to be the father of his people. Through him eventually would come his son to be the savior of the world. Abram had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac had two sons, and God's finger fell on Jacob. Jacob and his sons in time settled in Egypt. God chose Moses to lead his people out of Egyptian bondage. Moses does not enter the promised land, and the mantle of leadership passes over to Joshua. He led the people into the promised land, and it is conquered. And after Joshua, there is the period of the judges. As 1 Samuel opens, the people of God were not happy with God's leadership, and so they asked Samuel for a king. Samuel was quite disappointed at their request, but God said, "They're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me." And so God gave them a king. His name was Saul. He reigned for some 40 years. Following him was David, a man after God's own heart. He ruled for 40 years. And then Solomon, David's son, was the next king, and his reign lasted 40 years. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam was chosen to be king. The story is told in 1 Kings chapter 12. The people said to Rehoboam, "Your father put some heavy burdens on us. We would like for you to lighten up a bit, and if you do that, we will serve you." Well, Rehoboam told them to depart for 3 days and then come back for an answer. Rehoboam, you may recall, asked two different groups to give him some advice. The elders, the old ones, were asked, "What should I do?" And they said, "Well, grant their request and they will be your servants." Then he asked a group of young men who had grown up with him, and they said, "Increase the burden. If they thought it was tough under your father, they haven't seen anything yet." Rehoboam, you recall, took the advice of the young men. When the people came back, he told them, "I'm going to increase your burden," and they rebelled. The kingdom was divided. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. The 10 northern tribes reject Rehoboam, and they chose Jeroboam to be their king. However, Jeroboam had a problem. He reasoned, "I cannot afford to let these people go and worship Jerusalem. If I do that, their hearts will go back there. I've got to make some compromises to fit my own agenda." And so Jeroboam decided to change some things. He would change the place of worship from Jerusalem to Dan and Bethel. He would change the object of worship from God to 2 golden calves. He changed the priesthood. Only the Levites were to serve as priests, but Jeroboam made priests from among all the people. He changed the feast day from the 7th month, the 15th day, to the 8th month, the 15th day. It was the Feast of Booths. Those were just a few of the changes that Jeroboam made. But here's what Jeroboam said. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. "It is too much." 4 words that changed God's law. "It is too much for those people to go to Jerusalem, so I'm going to compromise the laws of God and I'm going to change some things." Compromise. There are areas where compromise is commendable. Compromise in the home between mates is a wonderful thing. Between parents and children can be a good thing at times. Nobody is right all the time. A daughter came to her mother. She had not been married long. She was complaining things weren't going all that well. Her mother reminded her, "Remember, when you married him, you said, 'This is Mr. Wright.'" "Yes, Mom, but I didn't know his first name was Always." Well, nobody has all the answers. We do not need dictators in the home. We need people willing to reason with each other. Compromise in the church can be good, and I'm referring here to areas of judgment and opinion. In the areas we need to have, and we ought to have, compromise. You may have an opinion, I may have an opinion. Yours may make more sense than mine, and I need to be able to admit that. Compromise with our fellow man is good. When Abraham and Lot were dividing the land and there was potential for trouble and possibly division, Abraham proved to be a compromiser. He said, "Let's not fight. You take what you want and I'll take what is left. Well, these are some areas where people need to compromise, and we must not make our opinions law or gospel or doctrine. When we do set ourselves up for problems. But there are areas where compromise is not acceptable. We cannot compromise, or we cannot make concessions where God has made commands. We cannot attempt a middle-of-the-road policy on right and wrong when God has said wrong is wrong and right is right. We cannot change the religion of Jesus Christ from one of commitment to one of convenience. We cannot change the Christian faith from one of sacrifice to one that is self-serving. And so I want to look at two areas where the mentality of Jeroboam may still be around. Number one, in the area of our salvation, we cannot compromise what God has said. Only one way of salvation given by God, supplied by God, and Jesus Christ died for it. The conditions of salvation have been clearly set forth in His Word, and we do not have any right to change those conditions. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, and He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And on the day of Pentecost, that commission was begun, and those who heard Peter preach asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, this would also, of course, apply to the way we worship God, to the way that the church is organized. But number two, in the area of personal commitment. Some may be saying, "Lord, it's too much. Surely God does not want me or expect me to put Him first in my life in all things. This is just too much. There are parts of life that I want for myself. The areas that I do not want God to make those decisions." One of the verses read is our text, Luke 9, verse 23. And He was saying to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Well, I think three points arise out of this verse that give us some idea of what it takes to follow Jesus. If we decide to follow Jesus, we need to know the cost is high. He describes the Christian life as being the highest priced one in town. We'll not find it on sale or marked down. We'll not find it available used. We cannot buy it in bulk or get it secondhand. There are no previously owned models of discipleship available. And let me tell you this. There's nothing cheap about Christianity. It's going to take every penny, every nickel, every quarter, every dollar we have to be a Christian. It's going to take every success we become, every child we conceive, every morning that we live. We just cannot be a Christian and just do what we want to do. We cannot be a Christian and say, "Well, I don't want to get involved." We cannot be a Christian and expect to be sheltered from all pain and persecution. We cannot be a Christian and sneak in incognito. We can't be a Christian and be quiet about our faith. If we come to Christ, we need to know that the cost is high. If we decide to follow Christ, we need to know the cost is daily. That's what Luke 9, verse 23 told us. When we wake up in the morning, He wants all of us just as He wanted all of us yesterday and the day before. And so we pay with our life on Monday, and we wake up on Tuesday, we pay with our life again on Wednesday. He wants it again. Any notion of Christianity that says it's 1 hour a week or 1 minute an hour or 1 second a minute has misunderstood the Christian faith. It's not something that we can leave and then come back to. It's not something that we can put on and then take off. It's not something that we write in our appointment book. It's not something that we just merely put on the calendar. But it's like breathing. It's like eating, sleeping, smiling, growing, thinking, living. It's a door that has to be knocked on every day. It's a treasure we have to search for every morning, a friendship that we maintain every day, daily, daily, daily. If we come to Christ, We need to know the cost is daily. And then we need to know if we decide to follow Christ, the cost is personal. No one can serve God for you. No parent can be faithful for their children because the cost is personal. It means being willing to die for the faith. He doesn't not call us to do, or he does call us to watch out for souls. He did not create us to make money as our central goal, but he created us to make yearning for real living and sharing with others the real purpose of our lives. I know that you've got 100 things to do. And some of those things are probably on your mind right now. But don't dare live life and miss the point. I know there are hundreds of things that call for your attention. But do not forget what it means to follow Jesus Christ. The cost is high. The cost is daily. And the cost is personal. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus put it this way. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build a tower and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down to consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Christ calls for commitment there. It might cost you a person, a relationship, may cost you some things if they get in the way of our commitment, might even cost us our lives. There's a book out called Extreme Devotion. It's filled with stories of some 365 men and women who endured some of the most deadly circumstances out of their devotion to Christ. Begins with a story of Mara and Timothy, two Christians living in the early centuries, we think just after the book of Acts. Newlyweds, they were arrested by Roman guards on charges related to their faith in Christ. The soldiers demanded that they tell them where the local church kept their collection of scripture. They used hot irons to burn Timothy. They put out his eyes to compel a confession. Timothy remained quiet. Mara, however, begged Timothy to tell the soldiers what they wanted, because she could not stand to see Timothy tortured any longer. But Timothy urged her, "Don't let your love for me be greater than your love for Christ." Both of them were tortured. Neither of them would confess. And in the end, they were crucified side by side. Let us not listen to the voice of Jeroboam when it comes to our salvation and when it comes to our commitment. The cost is high. The cost is daily. and the cost is personal. And when I was thinking about, we celebrated our Veterans Day this last Friday, and I was thinking about that certainly probably is characteristic of so many of our veterans, that they recognized that what they were going to do, the cost was going to be high. The cost was daily. In many instances, the cost was personal. And we certainly owe a great debt of gratitude to those servicemen and women. And it's always appropriate when we pray about that and thank God for them and ask God to be with them and watch over them as we hear those prayers, you know, from this pulpit. But then you think about, you know, the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It certainly was high. Certainly it was daily. And certainly it was personal. And so if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And my challenge to all of us is to remember those words of our Lord. And let us not listen to the voice of Jeroboam when he said, it is too much. We just cannot do this. So we must not give in to that voice, especially when it comes to these two areas, and we could probably discuss others, but these two areas, you know, that we have mentioned here, you know, this morning, the areas of our salvation and the area of our commitment to Him. And so we're going to sing our song of encouragement. If there's anybody here this morning that is ready to respond to the gospel of Christ through faith, repentance, baptism, we encourage you to make that step today. If you desire the prayers of the congregation for any reason, we are here to pray with you, to pray for you, to try to encourage you, to help you in any way that we possibly can. And so if you need to respond this morning, we pray that you'll do that right now.